direct you to the 14th chapter of Luke and verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The 14th of Luke, verse 23. The occasion of this parable you will find in the 15th verse. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these sayings, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Oh, whether there were any others of the company that were touched by what the Lord had spoken concerning the supper. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And this evidently touched a particular person that was there. It's a mercy to be the one that is touched. You remember in the first chapter of John, towards the end, we read that when John announced the Lord Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. There were two disciples that heard him speak, and it had this effect upon them. They followed him, and the Lord knew it. And the Lord knew the heart of this one that sat at meat. And those two disciples that followed him, the Lord turned and saw them following. He knew it without turning, but he turned. And it is a great thing in experience, is the Lord. As you read the scriptures at home, or under the preaching of the gospel, if he turns to you particularly, turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seekest thou? They said, Lord, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. These are secret intimations of the Lord regarding a poor sinner and visiting them and resolving their hard questions and allaying their fears is a great experience, really. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. What evidently touched that one, whoever he was this. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. It directed him to the resurrection. He had a touch of the power of the resurrection upon his heart. So that this parable is the response of the Lord to that ejaculation, really, of that one who was touched by what the Lord said. It is as though the Lord said, I'll tell you who that blessed one is that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And therefore gave them this parable. It brought to my mind this afternoon that saying of the Lord Jesus, and I do hope that it did soften my hard heart. This is spoken of Jesus. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Oh, it is condescending love. With desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And just for a few minutes, I believe in my little way and measure, I felt in anticipating the ordinance this evening, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. Oh, it is sweet to feel a little of true fellowship with the saints in communion with the Lord. And also it went on, for there is a connection between the Lord's Supper and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Indeed, you see the connection with the 15th verse and the 19th chapter of the Revelation. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The 19th of Revelation, Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And therefore we have scriptural ground to assert that there is a connection between the Lord's Supper here and the marriage supper of the Lamb at last in heaven. It's a very sacred consideration. And if, my friends, we are rightly gathered by the Spirit around the Lord's table here, it is an intimation that we shall be called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Now, I believe that there was conveyed to this particular person that a sweet prospect. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so he is. And it would be well, my friends, if we were thus exercised in coming to the Lord's table. It was a solemn inquiry that the Lord made concerning one. How camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? Well then, let us look at this explanation of this inquiry in this supper. And in the main, this supper here on earth is a gospel table in the first place. It is the preaching of the gospel. And those who made excuses are those that are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. and sent his servant as subatarn to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And you see that some made excuses not to come. What was the matter with them? As one thing was certain, they were not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were seeking everything else except that. The things that they mentioned were lawful with respect to this life, but they were out of place. One great and vital reason for their excuses was that they had no place in their hearts for the Lord at all. They did not hunger nor thirst after righteousness. They found satisfaction in the material things of this poor world. They were earthbound. They were like the young man that came to the Lord Jesus asking what he must do to obtain eternal life. He'd done all that he could. He'd kept the commandments from his youth up. But the Lord put him to a test. And however close we may come to the real thing, there is a breaking point to every religion that is not of the Holy Ghost. Breaking point. Some break sooner. Some break later. Some break because of this temptation. Some break because of this covetousness. But it'll break. And the Lord broke it. Go sell all that thou hast and come and follow me. He went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Now these things are written for our learning. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And now, these, of course, it was not literal blindness and literal poverty and awkwardness and a crippled state. It was a soul experience, the whole of this. And you can add to it, the text, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. So that here the Lord shows the spiritual condition of those that hunger and thirst for the living God. Well, my friends, how do we stand with respect to this? How do you come to the house of God from time to time? Has there been made in your heart an aching void that not all the world and all the riches of the world can ever fill? Has Christ been made indispensable to you? The salvation of your soul and the all-consuming concern in your life? Can you find satisfaction without him? I have thought sometimes that it is a very great pity that some people can find rest in a change where there is no services and nothing spiritual to be enjoyed. Oh, I do feel that it would be no hardy to me to go where there's no gospel preached. We don't want to rest from God. We want to rest in Him. Oh, that I could closer cleave unto Him in a closer walk with God. Go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You'll find these characters were standing by Bethesda's pool. Just the same characters. And that Bethesda's pool represented the gospel of His grace. And there were certain times when an angel came down and troubled the waters, that it put virtue in the gospel. There are times when the Holy Spirit, for wise ends to accomplish some purpose of grace, troubles the gospel, puts virtue in it, makes it to move, effectual. And when the waters were thus moved, he that stepped in first were healed. Well, it is a mercy, and it is a profitable service when the Holy Ghost is so present that He puts virtue into the gospel so that it comes not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. But you'll notice too that these characters were in a suitable condition for the feast. A poor soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. And I do feel that it is a point to be noticed that the Lord, in blessing His people, in saving His people, in recovering His people, in supporting His people, brings them into just that condition which needs His help. So that these conditions represent a spiritual state of soul. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor. And that poor man may be a millionaire. It's a spiritually poor man. A man that is poor without Christ. There's something to my mind very distinct about that in the Lord's Prayer. He commences, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Naturally, if we've got a natural religion, we want to be rich. Rich in religion. Rich in our own righteousness, rich in our acquired knowledge, to be able to split hairs in divinity. But what use is it if we could attain to those things? They're not of God, not by His Spirit. Of what use would they be when we come to lie upon our dying bed? But in experience, the Lord makes His people poor. Hannah knew it. She said, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich." so that it is a mercy to be poor enough for the riches of the gospel. And the maimed. We were trying to speak lately about Jacob. The Lord put his thigh out of joint and maimed him. He was suitable for Christ's power. He would never have overcome that angel in his own strength. But peculiarly, the Lord maimed him and then conveyed strength as he wrestled with him and allowed Jacob to overcome omnipotence. These are the people. Though they're maimed, they're strong. Though they're poor, they are rich. The hoard. If you read the 88th Psalm, you'll see what this hoarding is. I'm ready to hoard, but there's a promise. I will make those that hoard a remnant. And when Haman hoarded, he said, I am shut up and cannot come forth. Now, when a man is hoarding, not hoarding between two opinions, but sometimes hoarding because he knows not what way to take, then it is that the Lord exercises in that man's heart his heavenly wisdom and enables him by establishing his goings to persevere. Though faint yet to pursue, speaks in his heart, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and to the left. But you'll be brought to a halt, to a standstill. These are the people. And they come to the services because they've got a case or need. Because they've got hard questions that the Lord alone can answer. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. This doesn't mean that we're to go actually out into the highways and hedges. Those highways and hedges are inside the chapel. Now that's another condition of soul. Highways and hedges are where the outcasts are. Where the weary solitary pilgrims are. Those that have no abiding city here. Those who have been made wanderers, wandered in a solitary way and could find no city to dwell in. This is a soul experience, and an experience that is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. There's none abiding. And it is those two who cannot guide themselves, go out into the highways and edges, where the tramps are, barefooted, ragged, and exposed. Now, says the Lord, go out into the highways and edges. I wonder where there are any highways and hedges here. Oh, you'll be brought to feel that you're not fit for the world and you're not fit for the church. You don't feel fit to live and you don't feel fit to die. When you get there, my friends, you won't have an excuse and say, I bought a piece of ground. I have bought a yoke of oxen. I am married and therefore cannot come. No. these characters are brought to a sense of deep need. Give me Christ, or else I die. Nothing else can do. There's no substitute for Christ. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. This compulsion is not a carnal force, a religious force, but it is the compulsion of love, the constraint of love. And not only so, these people who are brought spiritually into these conditions are brought to realize that there is in Christ a fullness which can meet their condition, and that there is nothing lacking in that fullness. And therefore, whatsoever they ask, they shall receive. Compel them to come in. Well, what would these poor, ragged, bankrupt, maimed, poor people say when you go into the highways and hedges for them? Do you think that they would make any excuse? They would, and they do. And what excuses do they make? You perhaps have made them. One might say, but look, I'm not fit to go in. Look at my rags. Compel them to come in and say there's a change of raiment there. And there is the robe of righteousness there. And the king's daughter is all glorious within. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of righteousness. Oh, I do remember that. Many years ago, just before I came here, I think it was, I baptized a dear old soul. I forget her name, but you knew her, those of the older ones. I baptized her when she was 80. And I went to the hospital to see her. She was dying of cancer. A dear godly soul. And she was put up into a ward, and it looked as though she was just cast out. No pain. We tried to speak to her. But as I left her, I just turned to say farewell to her, and that word came into my heart concerning that dear soul. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. And she was the next day. Oh, my friends, there's not only an end, but there's a banquet above. There's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Faith believes it, hope expects it, that it overwhelms them all. But how solemn it is to refuse the gospel, and to be so taken up with the perishing things of this poor crazy world that you've got no hunger, nor thirst, nor desire, nor room for Christ or the gospel of his grace. It would be a mercy if such would be given to consider their latter end. It may appear to some, and to some dear young people, to be a very morbid consideration, but oh, it is profitable. It is profitable because it is certain. There's no getting by it. And not only so, but if we have a particular things that we're in doubt about, as to their importance, or as to how our attitude should be toward them, if you refer those things to your dying day and see how they will stand then, it will show a light and help you to handle matters wisely. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now this compulsion is the influence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, his compelling power. And among other things, he brings those whom he intends to save. He brings them into a state of destitution in themselves. You can never accomplish that by nature. Naturally, we are as the Church of Laodicea and say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That was what the matter with these people that made excuses. But the Lord spake the truth to them. Ye know not that ye are poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. You don't know it. Oh, what a mercy it is then, my friends, to be taught of God. To be taught experimentally what we are without Christ, without him. Have you ever been shown that, really? Nominal professors and modern religionists know nothing about that. Rich. When they're universally destitute of life and grace, universally ignorant of God and of themselves. A solemn place to be in. But oh, when the Lord comes and meets these cases by the very opposite that is in him, how precious it makes them. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's precious in his person. He's precious in his condescending love. He's precious in his sufferings. He's precious in his grace. He's precious in his sin-atoning blood. He's precious as the fountain of living waters. But this preciousness is to those who have been brought to declare from their very experience with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So that you see the way the Lord works. And it'll be a mercy, my friends, if we are among these poor and maimed and halt and blind. For the Lord, he regards such. Compel them to come in. And the Holy Ghost will compel them by his inward workings. He'll compel them to come in as that woman with an issue of blood was compelled after visiting physicians of no value. And her faith was such that nothing less than touching him could be of any use to her. She was compelled under necessity. And that expression in her hymn so often repeated does embrace almost every desire of a poor, a weak, unworthy soul. Give me Christ, or else I die. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. When you come to consider what salvation is, and that salvation is of the Lord, and not only what his people are saved from, but what they are saved to, an eternal inheritance, how solemn is the alternative. You must reverse it all. And therefore, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him, for he shall receive the fruit of his doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. But how good it is to be gathered together, my dear friends. We've got the ordinance before us. And I do trust that we may find that blessed restraint of the love of a suffering Saviour, and hear his voice and feel his presence, as he said, with desire have I desired to eat this, the Passover, with you before I suffer.